grateful for your presence here this evening. So look out over the audience, unless I'm overlooking someone. I don't see any visitors with us tonight, but if there's somebody that I'm overlooking, we're certainly glad that you're here with us and encourage you to come back at any opportunity that you have to be with us here at Northside. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 3. Jeremiah repeatedly uses the word backsliding to describe the condition of the nation of Israel. In fact, Jeremiah was sent to prophesy to these people because they were backsliders and to try to draw them back to the Lord. If you have your Bibles open in Jeremiah chapter 3, just to emphasize that point, look at verse 6. When he said, "Have you seen what backsliding Israel has done?" In verse 8, "Then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery." In verse 11, the Lord said to me, "Backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah." Then in verse 14, "Return, O backsliding children." And in verse 22 again, he says, "Return, you backsliding children, and I will hear your backslidings." I don't know about you, but I'm sort of left with the impression that these were backsliders here in Jeremiah chapter 3. And he's trying to call and get them to come back to the Lord. And I wish it was true that backsliding was a problem that just characterized the people of Israel. But the reality is that every age deals with those that we might characterize as backsliders. Someone said, in fact Robert McCheen said, that there's no more miserable creature on earth than a backslider. And the reason for that is that the backslider has too much truth in him to enjoy what the world has to its fullest. He knows too much about the things of God. He's enjoyed those things, so he can't enjoy the world and what it offers to the fullest. And yet, at the same time, he has too much world in him to draw near to God. And it makes him a miserable creature. Much like Demas, who in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 10, had forsaken Paul, having loved this present world. Archibald Alexander said that backsliding occurs when the Christian is gradually led off from close walking with God, loses the lively sense of divine things, becomes too much attached to the world and too much occupied with secular concerns, until at length the keeping of the heart is neglected, prayer and the seeking of the Lord in private are omitted or slightly performed, zeal for the advancement of religion is quenched, and many things once rejected by a sensitive conscience are now indulged and defended. I think he pretty well sums up the idea of backsliding and how it occurs. And one New Testament writer that deals with the idea of backsliding, perhaps as much as any other, is the Apostle Peter, who repeatedly warns of the need to see that we're on the narrow way and that we're not backsliding or falling away. For example, in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, in verses 5 through verse 11, part of which was just read for us, the Apostle Peter talked about adding those Christian graces and adding to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and the rest of those qualities. And the reason for that, down in verse 10 and verse 11, is to make our call and our election sure, for if we do those things, we will never stumble. Our call is God's call to us through the gospel, and our election is our acceptance of that gospel through obedience. And the Apostle Peter said we need to make sure and constantly work to be sure we don't lose our salvation, that we don't backslide. In fact, it was so important, the Apostle Peter said, that I want to be sure that everybody is constantly reminded of those facts. If you look down in verse 12, he said, "For this reason," that is because of the possibility of falling away and the need to make our election sure, "I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. Know you know them and are established in the present truth." But I want you to notice what Peter said here. Peter said, "I want to be sure that for the rest of my life, as long as I'm in this tent, I'm going to be sure you're reminded." So for the rest of my life, I want to be sure these things are continually pointed out to you. Not only in my life, but in my death, as I certainly put off this tent, just as our Lord Christ showed me. In fact, even after I'm gone, I want to make sure you're continually reminded of these facts. See, the danger of backsliding was so important, the Apostle Peter said, "I want to be sure you always have this in your mind and are always warned about making that call and election sure." Because when one turns back from the things that they once enjoyed, they find themselves in a terrible situation. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 2, in verses 20 to verse 23, the Apostle Peter presents here what is a very ugly picture of the one that is backslid. He has escaped the pollutions of the world by the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he turns right back and goes back to those things that he had once escaped. And here in this particular passage, the Apostle Peter compares it to a dog returning to his own vomit. Anybody that's ever had animals, ever had dogs, realizes that this is a sickening picture, that when a dog gets sick, if it's not cleaned up, it won't be long, and the dog is right back to eat that which caused him to get sick in the first place. And it's intentionally a sick and stomach-turning position here, because what he's saying is when we've escaped the pollutions of the world, we have escaped that which made us spiritually sick, spiritually separated from God, and then we turn right back and we go back to that same vomit that we came out of. Or it's like the sow, having been washed, that returns right back to his wallowing in the mire. In fact, the latter end, he said, is worse than the beginning. And so Peter warns repeatedly throughout his epistle, I think, about this danger of backsliding, this danger of falling away. And it's really not surprising that Peter would emphasize that danger throughout his epistle. It's not surprising for a variety of reasons. First of all, because it happens frequently. If you and I were to sit down and talk, we could probably begin to name individuals we've known that had escaped the pollutions of the world only to turn and go right back to the things they've come out of. It happens frequently, and therefore the danger needed to be sounded. Not only did it happen frequently, it's usually gradually. It's not a thing that happens overnight, that one goes from strong to weak, but it's usually a gradual backsliding. And that's why it's so important that we give diligence and give heed. Not only that, it sometimes might begin with small things, with a bad attitude, with neglect of certain spiritual things that then grows until we have finally forsaken the Lord. And it's not surprising that Peter would spend some time talking about backsliding because Peter had first-hand experience. Maybe one reason Peter would spend time saying you've got to be diligent, you've got to keep an eye on yourself, is that as much as any other apostle, the Apostle Peter knew the danger that could happen when one doesn't keep an eye on themselves to make their call and their election sure. And so we can learn a great deal when we look at the Apostle Peter, his warnings in 1st and 2nd Peter, as we compare them back to the life that he lived and some of the things that contributed to his falling away from God. And so with Peter as in our background, let's talk about some characteristics of a backslider, that we might identify some of those keys that can lead us away from the Lord if we're not careful. Let me say, first of all, one of the characteristics of a backslider is the characteristic of pride. Pride often leads one to falling away from the Lord because the warnings of the Scripture don't apply to them. They don't see their own danger. And as a result of that, they set themselves up for a fall and for disappointment. You know, the apostles all struggled with pride. It would be unfair on our part to signal out Peter as if Peter was the only apostle that ever struggled with pride or arrogance and thought that he was too strong to fall away from the Lord. But certainly Peter is one that is at least singled out in some passages. If you go over in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 24, we find ourselves in the last week of the life of Christ. In fact, this is Thursday, before our Lord is going to be betrayed later on that night and then arrested and be crucified the very next day. But here in Luke chapter 22, just to sort of place this passage, by the way, in its proper chronological order, we're going to go in just a little bit and talk about the story of John 13 and the humility of Jesus as Jesus got down on his knees and he washed the disciples' feet. But I want you to keep this in mind as we read this story in Luke chapter 22, that they had come to that feast, and when they came into the feast, Jesus had set a perfect example of humility before them. He had girded his waist, he had got down on his hands and knees, and he had washed their feet, showing them what it meant to be a servant and to be humble. And that very feast where they're present, after the Lord had given such a beautiful example of humility, in verse 24, there was a dispute among them as which of them should be considered the greatest. I sometimes wonder about the frustration of Jesus here in Luke chapter 22 after the example He had just given to them and talked to them about service in the kingdom, and they turn right around and one of them saying, I tell you what, I think I'm going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And somebody else said, no, I think I'm going to be the best and the most important in the kingdom. And Jesus reminded them again that the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may sit and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He said, you need to understand what true greatness involves. It's not about exalting oneself. It's about being a humble servant in the kingdom of God. I've got a place for you in the kingdom. And it's an important and it's a prominent place in the kingdom. But you need to view yourselves as being servants. But while he talked to all of the apostles, he specifically focused in next on Peter, didn't he? When he said in verse 31, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. He said, Peter, you're about to undergo a trial like you've never faced before. He implied in that, by the way, that Peter was going to succumb to that trial, because he says in that, when you have returned. I've never returned any place that I didn't leave first. And neither of you. And if he was going to return back to the Lord, it implies he's going to leave. And you know what Peter's response was? Peter, in his pride and his arrogance, said, Lord, I'm ready to go both to prison and to death. Lord, that's not me. I'm not going to do that. I'm too strong for that. And the Lord said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you deny me three times that you know me. See, the apostles, the disciples, were in some way slow learners. The Lord had repeatedly tried to emphasize to them the importance of humble service and humility. The Lord had in Matthew the 18th chapter, in verses 3 through verse 4, taken a little child. The disciples, by the way, in Matthew chapter 18, this predates this last week of the life of Christ. This is still during that great Galilean ministry. And they're talking among themselves, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Understand that frustration over in Luke chapter 22. This is not the first time they'd had that conversation, was it? Nor it was the first time that the Lord had tried to teach them a lesson about humility. And the Lord takes that little child and He sets them in the midst and said, I'm telling you, unless you're converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. You've got to have the humility of that child if you want to be successful in the kingdom of God. Let's go back just briefly to that story of John chapter 13. Jesus had tried to teach that the importance of humility and the importance of service. And I don't believe Peter and the others really quite got that lesson at that point in time. Let me just say this, that when they come to the feast to observe it in the middle of this feast, there was probably a need for their feet to be washed. It is not a need that exists today. We travel in cars on paved roads. Sometimes we have paved driveways. We pull into the garage. We usually don't come in with dusty feet that somebody needs to wash when we enter into a house. But in the days of sandals and the dirt roads, it was important that someone washed the feet as someone came in. And that job, by the way, was typically not a job performed by the house owner. It would have been a job given to a lowly servant to perform that task. I can imagine, by the way, in John chapter 13, as Jesus is about to do this, if Jesus had turned to Peter and said, Peter, wash everybody's feet. I wonder what Peter's reaction would have been at that occasion. You think Peter might have thought on that's a little bit below me. Get somebody else to do that. But Jesus in John chapter 13 takes and He girds His waist and He gets down to wash their feet. And Peter doesn't even want the Lord to wash his feet. The Lord said, unless I do that, you're not going to have any part with me. But I want to tell you in verse 16, here's the point of all that. I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. Now, is he who sent greater than he who sent him? If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I want you to keep in your mind that story of John chapter 13. And what Peter might have learned from that is we go now over to the book of 1 Peter chapter 5. And Peter, no doubt, had learned some things that now he's trying to give instruction to others that they can avoid the mistakes that he has made. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 5, he said, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. I want you to think about that word clothed there in that particular passage. You might, if you have a wide margin, or at least a margin you write in, you might even circle that word clothed out there and put out in your margin. You know what that word clothed means? That word clothed literally means to put on the apron of a slave. It literally means to take the apron of a servant and to place it on. The very thing that Jesus had done back in the 13th chapter of the book of John, as he washed their feet. Remember how he girded his waist and he got down and he performed the task of a servant. What he's saying is, you need to take on the servant, the apron of a servant, and clothe yourself with humility and be submissive to God. Why would Peter give that advice? I tell you, Peter gave that advice, I believe, because Peter, first of all, by inspiration is given this, but secondly, Peter had known the danger of pride. He had known the danger of arrogance, and what Peter is saying is every one of you needs to have that mentality that was exemplified in John 13 that I ignored and I forgot. Because I tell you, when we develop that sense of pride, we're setting ourselves up to backslide. Pride causes all kinds of problems and difficulties. There used to be an old Roger Miller song that said, pride is the chief cause in the decline in the number of husbands and wives. Some of you may remember that song from back years ago. But the idea is pride can cause all kinds of difficulty. It causes difficulty in our homes. It causes difficulty in our relationships with each other. It causes problems in our relationship with God. And if we're going to prevent backsliding, we've got to have the heart of humility and look at ourselves. But not only are those, and we do that, by the way, for the Lord's sake. Down in verse 6, exalt ourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt us in due time. But I'll tell you something else I think Peter saw. As he looked in his past, and he gives this instruction to help the problems in your life and my life, not only is pride a characteristic of a backslider, but also inactivity is a sign of a backslider. In the book of Mark, chapter 14, beginning at verse 32, Jesus had left the upper room with the disciples. John 14, 15, 16, and 17 record the conversation that began in the upper room and then was carried on as they made their journey toward Gethsemane. But as they came into Gethsemane in Mark chapter 14 and verse 32, Jesus told His disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And He took Peter and James and John with Him, and He began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And He said, "My soul is exceedingly watchful," or exceedingly sorrowful, "even unto death. Stay here," listen, "and" what? "Watch." And He went a little bit further and He prayed. And He offered the prayer that you and I are very, very familiar with. And He came back, look at verse 37, and He found them what? He found them sleeping. And He told them, "Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray." Again in verse 38. And He went a little bit further, and He said the same words, and He came back in verse 40, and guess what? He found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, for they did not know what to answer Him. And He came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It's enough. The hour's come. I'm about to be betrayed." But three times, the Lord comes to the disciples, and He says, in essence, "Stay awake, watch, pray. There's danger out there." And you know what they find? Every time He comes back, He finds them sleeping. Let me just point this out. I understand that Peter and the other apostles are at this point in time absolutely exhausted. I understand that. But let me just say this. They were no more exhausted than what the Lord was, wasn't it? You think about all that the Lord had on Him. They were no more exhausted in their flesh than what the Lord was. And yet when He comes back, He finds them sleeping. They're inactive. They're not praying. They're not watching. And as a result of that, I believe they set themselves up for this backsliding that's going to take them away from the Lord, the denial of God ultimately. I think that's one reason why when Peter comes into the epistle that bears his name, he encourages diligence. You know what the word diligence means? It means you do your very best. You work hard. You don't take time off. You're not inactive. You're not idle. You work to your very best. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, he said, besides this, give all diligence. That means you do your dead level best, as we'd say. You give everything that you've got. One of the things I've often found interesting is the fact that Peter says you give all diligence. Then he comes down in verse 10, he says, give even more diligence. And what he's emphasizing there is how important. You ever heard somebody talk about giving 110% to something? You and I understand that literally it's impossible to give more than 100%. But we're saying they're going, it seems, almost above and beyond. And I think what Peter's saying is you give 100%, and then he comes back as if to say, not 100%, but you give 110%. You give even more diligence. Why? Because you want to make your call and your election sure. When we're inactive, when we're idle, when we're not praying and we're not growing and we're not teaching, you know what's going to happen to us? Eventually we're going to backslide. Sort of like taking an old car and putting it on a hill, particularly in the days of an old manual transmission. But if you're not accelerating and going up there, you know what's going to happen? You're going to fall back eventually. You're going to go backwards. And that's the way our spiritual life is. And Peter had learned that in the garden when he was inactive there. As it was, he took his foot off the accelerator, and here's where Peter went, back down. You give all diligence to add to your faith. But I tell you, not only does Peter say that, he says you better watch. Be vigilant. Remember this, diligence and vigilance are needed in the kingdom of God. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, he said, be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The Greek word that is translated vigilance in that passage is a word that literally means to keep awake, to watch. I've often wondered, as the Apostle Peter sat down to write those words, and he says to us in our Bible, stay awake, watch. If his mind would not have gone back to what had happened in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the Lord, by the way, had used that exact same word in talking to him. Remember when the Lord said, stay here and what? Watch for me. It's that word that could be translated, stay awake. You know, a sleeping guardsman is not worth a whole lot, is he? I mean, if you hired a guard to protect something, you don't want to come in like the old Andy Griffith show and find the guard snoring, do you? Find him saying, that guard's not worth a whole lot. You want somebody to stay awake. Because only when you're awake can you truly watch. And that's the word that Jesus had used in the garden, not once but twice, to the disciples. Watch and pray. Stay spiritually awake. Stay physically awake in that case. And keep your eyes open. And here in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, a man that had once gone to sleep says to you and I, in this battle you've got an enemy out there, and if you don't want to fall, here's what you got to do. You're going to have to stay awake, and you're going to have to watch and give everything you've got. If you don't do that, you can backslide. What's the anatomy of a backslider? I'll tell you what happens. The characteristics begin sometimes pride. It ain't going to happen to me. I'm above and beyond that. Then when we become spiritually inactive, I tell you, that's one reason sometimes it concerns me when I see somebody in the body of Christ that was once very active, and then all of a sudden they become inactive in the kingdom of God. That's a red flag for all of us, because it might well indicate that that's somebody that's beginning to slide away from the Lord. But I tell you something else that happens is fear. Fear is a part of the characteristic of a backslider. When we go back to that story in Mark chapter 14 and verse 54, they came and they took the Lord away. And as they came to take the Lord away, the apostles scattered like sheep that had lost their shepherd. Just exactly what the Old Testament prophets had said. Just exactly what the Lord had said was going to happen. But in Mark chapter 14 and in verse 54, what happened is the Bible says that Peter followed at a distance right up to the courthouse, or to the courtyard of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Why follow at a distance? I think Peter's afraid. Somebody said one of the things about Peter following at a distance is this is a man that was always out in front when Jesus was popular. When Jesus was right there and when the crowds were gathered together to hear what the Lord had to say, there Peter was. He's right out in front. He's the spokesman for the group. And that's not altogether bad. He was a leader in many ways. But now things get hard and things get difficult. And this same man that so often had been out in front is where? He's at a distance because he's fearful. He's afraid. What's going to happen? This, by the way, was the same Peter that had tried to cut off the head of Malchus. He cut off his ear. I don't believe, by the way, Peter was aiming for Malchus's ear. I think Peter had every intention of taking off Malchus's head in defense of the Lord in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 51. And he got his ear. And of course, remember how the Lord took that and put that back on and told Peter to put his sword away. This is a man that at times past had not been fearful, even willing to fight him back. But now he's at a distance and is unwilling to acknowledge the Lord. The book of Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8 and verse 38. Jesus warns us about being ashamed of Him and His Word. In the book of Mark 8:38. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and the holy angels. And what he's saying here, if you're fearful to own me, guess what? I'm not going to own you. In fact, in Matthew chapter 7, in the judgment scene where the individuals come before the Lord and he tells them, depart from me, you that work lawlessness. Remember how they said, well, we've done this in your name, and we've done that in your name, and we've done all these wonderful works. And Jesus looks at them and said, I've never known you. I don't know who you are. He's not going to claim them. Why? Because they were unwilling to claim Him and the lives that they lived, the confessions that they had made. And Peter here in Mark chapter 14, as we'll notice in a little bit, was ashamed to own that he knew Jesus and that he was His disciple. Fear will disable us in the kingdom of God. In fact, we have to remind ourselves, and I think Peter later learned this lesson. In fact, it's hard to see Peter as the same man, by the way, that in Mark chapter 14 and the parallel accounts in Mark or in Matthew and Luke, it's hard to envision that the same man who swears about not knowing the Lord is the same man that in Acts chapter 2 stands up and says, you've taken by lawless hands and have crucified the Son of God. You've done it. You're the ones that's guilty. In Acts chapter 4, the Sanhedrin council that had found Jesus guilty of something in order to trumped up charges, what they found him guilty of, in order to send him to Pilate and ask him to be put to death, this same Sanhedrin council brings Peter and John before them, and Peter says, you can tell us to shut up all you want to about preaching in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, but I'm going to tell you, I'm not about to quit doing what God told me to do. There's a man that is courageous. He overcame that fear. And certainly if you and I struggle with fear and acknowledging and owning the Lord, and we worry about what's going to be the consequences of that, how am I family going to react, or how are my friends and others going to react if I live the life a Christian needs to live, we can overcome that in the same way Peter did. When we realize that there's really nothing to fear. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, Jesus said, do not fear him who can destroy the body but cannot destroy the soul, but rather fear him who can destroy both the body and the soul in hell. What he's saying is man cannot do anything to you that really matters. They can take your life from you, but your soul is in the hands of God. And when we have the kind of faith and devotion and love we need to have for God, then fear is eliminated. In fact, isn't that exactly what John said in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18? In 1 John the 4th chapter in verse 18. And this was a time in which they were having some difficulties. You had false teaching arising in the body of Christ and people that were ridiculing where they stood. And John says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. First of all, he said, you know, when we have love, when love's been perfected in us, when we have the love for God and the love for our fellow man, and we're following His Word, we can have boldness in the day of judgment. That boldness is not arrogance. It's not It's not an idea that we have earned something, but boldness is the idea that we can face death and the judgment with confidence. And the reason we can face it with confidence is because of what the Lord has done for us. It's the attitude of the Apostle Paul, who sat on death row in Rome in the book of 2 Peter and said, "I have fought the good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me on that day." I've got confidence, Paul said. And the confidence I have is that I'm going to go to heaven when my life is over. And I have that confidence because of what Jesus did and because I've done my very best in serving Him faithfully. Love gives us that kind of boldness and that kind of confidence. It bothers me sometimes when I hear people that talk about Christians. They talk about, well, we just can't really know or we can't have confidence. Let me tell you, we better have confidence in our salvation. Not an arrogance, again, not a self-will, not an attitude that says that we have earned it in some way. But if I have faith and love in the Lord, I better have the confidence and the boldness that when I go to the judgment day, I have lived in such a way that I can have the home in heaven. And the result of that, then in verse 18, listen to me, is he said, "There's no fear in love, for perfect love cast out fear. Because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love." We love him because he first loved us. What causes fear? I tell you, John boils it down and says, if there's fear, that means there's a lack of love that's present. You know, fear is a sign of a backslider. Peter experienced it, and as a result of that, he said some things he never thought he was going to say. But pride can lead to activity, can lead to fear that leads to worldliness. Peter warmed himself by the enemy's fire. Mark chapter 14, verse 54. He found himself right among the people of this world. And when he found himself among the people of the world, the talk was much different than it was in the upper room with the believers. In fact, that same day, Peter stood in the upper room and said, "Lord, I don't know about all these men. In fact, they might forsake you, but not me. I'll go to death with you. I'm going to be by your side all the way." But he found himself out of the comfort of the other disciples, and he found himself in the presence of the enemy. And this confident man that had said, "I'll never forsake the Lord," denies and swears that, "I've never known the man." It's the company he's in. I have not known a backslider yet, by the way, that didn't have worldly friends. Have you ever met somebody that fell away from the Lord that didn't have worldly friends? When you start thinking about people you've known that were once faithful, that have drifted away from the Lord, and I almost guarantee you, in every case, at least in every case I've ever known, they became more familiar with the world than they did with the people of God. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, the Apostle Paul said, "Be not deceived, evil company corrupts good morals." Peter, I think, probably had some of that in mind in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 11 and verse 12, when he said, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims," folks, you're in this world, but you're not of this world. You're just passing through, and this world's not your home. That's exactly what Peter wants them to understand. So what do? "You abstain from worldly lust," or fleshly lust, "which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by the good works which you observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." What he's saying is, watch your company. Watch the kind of things you embrace, because as you begin to embrace worldliness and worldly, you're going to fall away from the Lord. The book of Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, 27 and 29. There's a story, there's a passage that's made there, a point that's made. And it's made in the context talking about adultery. But I think the point is well said as it relates to worldliness and worldly friends. The point is made, can man take fire to his bosom and not be burned? Can you walk on hot coals and your feet not be seared? Now, if I saw somebody, if I went over to your house and you said, "Watch me do this," and I go outside and you've got hot coals spread down your sidewalk, and you take off your shoes and you walk across there and you come back and you say, "Man, that burned," I'm probably going to look at you and think, "Well, what did you think it was going to do?" I mean, this fire, you play with fire, what's going to happen? You're going to get burnt. When we play with worldliness and we associate with the worldly, we need to understand we're probably going to get burnt by that. We shouldn't play with fire. Somebody said, and I think it's probably true, the world's smiles are more dangerous than its frowns. What that just simply means is when we fit into this world and the world approves of us, that's more dangerous than when the world frowns at us and how that we live. Well, I tell you, worldliness is a characteristic of a bachelor. And finally, that leads to ultimately to denial. In Mark chapter 14, as we've alluded to, Peter finds himself there, and Peter three times says, "I don't know the Lord." In fact, it seems to me every time they ask about his relationship to Jesus, increasingly he gets more and more agitated, doesn't he? And to finally, this is a faithful servant. This is the Apostle Peter. And he swears, or curses, that he doesn't know the Lord. I've often wondered if Peter thought, if I use that kind of cursing language, whatever was involved in it, that that'll show I haven't been with Jesus. You know, later on in Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John are drugged before the Sanhedrin, they begin to talk. They say, these men have been with Jesus. I can tell by the language that they use and how they talk. You know what? That's somebody that's been with the Lord. I tell you, you don't expect somebody that's been with the Lord to swear and to curse. And it may have been his effort to say, you know, you just listen to me. I don't talk like a disciple of Jesus. I don't say the things a disciple of Jesus would say. But for whatever reason, he denies the Lord. And oftentimes, as we have begun with pride and then fear and worldliness, ultimately we deny the Lord by the very lies that we live and the things that we say. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, perhaps that's why Peter says you need to be ready to defend yourself. Peter found himself in a situation where he did not defend himself. He wasn't prepared to do so. But Peter says to us in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone that asketh a reason of the hope that's within you with meekness and in fear. You prepare yourselves and you be ready. You're going to be challenged sometimes as a Christian. There are going to be people that are going to ask you questions about what you believe and why you believe it. You be ready. You prepare yourself that you're not going to deny the Lord or deny the truth, but you're going to be ready to give a defense. There's a story that we're all familiar with in the life of the Apostle Peter. The book of Matthew chapter 14, in verses 28 through verse 30, Peter walks on the water. Or at least he walks on the water for a period of time before he begins to sink. You know the story and you know it well. The Lord came walking on water and it scared the disciples. They said, "It's a ghost," and they cried out for fear. And of course, Jesus said, "Be of good cheer, it's I, don't be afraid." And Peter, always out in front, said, "If it's you, why don't you ask me to command me to come to you on the water?" And Peter, the Lord said, "Come." And Peter got out. And that took, by the way, some faith on Peter's part. I've never been out in a boat that I was tempted to get out and start walking. And it took a great deal of faith on Peter's part in that boisterous sea of Galilee to step out on the water and to walk to the Lord. And he began to walk on the water, and then he got his eyes focused on the storms and the wind and everything that was going on around him, for the wind was boisterous in verse 30, and he began to sink, and he said, "Lord, save me." And I don't know exactly how far down Peter went before the Lord reached down and grabbed his hand and brought him up. But what I do know in that story is Peter learned that when you get your eyes off Jesus, you're going to sink. And perhaps that's one reason as the Apostle Peter brings his second epistle to a close, that one of the primary things that Peter talks about is where our focus is and where we need to look. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 3, that should say on the chart, 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 11. He said, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness?" Here you mark in your Bibles, look at verse 12. "Looking for and hastening the coming of the day." Waiting is what the English Standard Version is, but looking for. Then down in verse 13, "Nevertheless, we according to His new promise, we look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace without spot and blame." You know what Peter's concerned about as this epistle comes to a close? He knew the importance in where your eyes are and where one's focus is And what he's telling them is you need to look to the Lord. You need to look to that judgment. You need to look to the end. And I tell you, when our focus is where it needs to be, then we won't find ourselves having denied the Lord like the Apostle Peter did in the book of Mark in chapter 14. Thomas Guthrie once said, perhaps better than I could say it myself, "If you find yourself loving any pleasure more than your prayers, any book more than the Bible, any house more than the house of God, any table more than the Lord's table, and any person more than Christ, any indulgence more than the hope of heaven, take alarm." What he's saying is we've all got to beware. We've all got to keep our eyes open lest we end up being a backslider just like the Apostle Peter did. Peter, of course, fortunately for you and for me, and most of all for Peter himself, came back to the Lord. When the Lord prayed, he said, "When you have returned, strengthen your brethren." I believe that's exactly what the Apostle Peter's doing. In the book of 1 and 2 Peter, not everything is based upon his experience there. But I think there are some things, no doubt, that as the Apostle Peter penned those things, his mind would have gone back and thought about it. That's what happened to me. Don't let the same thing happen to you. Be humble. Clothe yourself with humility. Don't become part of this world, but be separate than the world. Be active and be diligent. Don't go to spiritually to sleep. Don't fear, but trust in the Lord and keep your eyes focused on Jesus and upon the coming of Christ, lest you deny Him. And I can learn from Peter's mistake without having to repeat the things that he did. Get your sermon books out or look up on the PowerPoint to number 272. We're going to sing that song. When we do, that'll be the proper time for one that needs to respond obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It could be that there's somebody here present that's not a Christian that needs to obey the gospel. If you believe on the Lord and you're willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus, and be buried in the waters of baptism, you can become a Christian. That's just the starting point. It's not the end. It is the beginning of a life dedicated to the Lord that we have to work hard lest we backslide and fall back to where we were before. But if you give your very best, you can have that home in heaven someday. Or maybe there's somebody here that's obeyed the gospel. Maybe you have backslid. Maybe you've fallen away from the Lord. If you've done something in a public way that needs to be acknowledged publicly, we'll assist you in praying for you for that. And God will forgive you. No matter what your need is, take advantage of the opportunity provided this evening. Respond right now together. We stand and we sing.